of Matthew chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7. We're going to read two very familiar verses this morning, and after a few brief introductory comments, I think we're going to take you somewhere where you wouldn't expect us to go after reading these verses. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and verse number 8, two very familiar verses to us, one that many of us have memorized already. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse number 7. I encourage you to follow along there in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7. Jesus spoke these words, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for this service this morning, this wonderful time of fellowship, God, the sweet spirit that we have, and Lord, we are so thankful for that. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity we've had to sing these songs. And God, I pray they were not just words that came out of our mouths, but, Father, our heart's attitude and love and appreciation for you as our God. We thank you for the opportunity to pray this morning, Lord, to cast our care upon you, to pray for one another. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to give this morning, Father, that way of, which is most difficult many times for us, of giving back to you a portion of that you blessed us with. We thank you for that opportunity here this morning. And now, God, we come to time where we need something from you. Father, we have given, we have talked to you in prayer, we have sung to you, we have fellowshiped in your name, but Father, now we need something from you. And Father, the way you give us those things is through the preaching of your word. And so this morning, Father, I pray for clarity of thought, for clarity of diction, that Lord, I might make the message that you've laid upon my heart clear for these your people today, and that Father, you might use it, please, to bring honor and glory to you, to open our eyes of understanding, maybe in some areas, Father, that we need to see this morning. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, how our hearts go out to them. And Lord, we would pray this morning that they would put their faith and trust in Christ and receive the free gift of eternal life, having their sins forgiven and their home guaranteed them in heaven, not because of their efforts or merits, but because of the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless your word, we pray this morning, to each and every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 7, very familiar things that are said here. Three different commands given by the Lord. He said, "Ask, and it shall be given." He said, "Seek, and ye shall find." He said, "Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." These are what we would call three different elements of prayer. Now, I'm not going to preach on prayer this morning. That's why I said this is going to go in a different direction than what you might suspect. But I want you to notice he gave us three different aspects of our prayer life. When we have needs, we ask. Those are talking about material things, maybe even spiritual things, but things we have need of, we ask for. When we need direction, we seek and we'll find. Sometimes in your prayer life, you don't have need of things particular, or you do, but then you also have need of direction and you need to seek God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We need to seek God for our paths sometimes. And then it says, "Knock, and it shall be opened." Opportunities. Circumstances. These three different areas of our prayer life are enough to keep us busy right off the bat. The things we need to ask for, the things we need to seek for, and the things we need to knock for. So Jesus has given us a promise. An infallible promise, because all of His promises are. He said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened." In verse 8, He said, "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall," not it may be, "it shall be opened." Three elements of guaranteed answered prayer. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I've done all three of those and I've still got prayer requests that haven't been answered yet." See, there's more to just the prayer formula than that verse right there. And that's why reading all the entire Bible and comparing Scripture with Scripture is so important. Jesus says one time later to His disciples, He said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it for you. So it's not just a matter of asking, seeking, and knocking. You've got to do it in the name of Christ. Now that's not many times when we pray, we'll close by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. And that's important to do. But it doesn't have to be the closing part of the prayer. I've heard people come to the Lord and say, Lord, I come to You in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the prayer. And that's fine, but we have to come in His name. If we're not praying in His name, we have no authority behind our request. I read the story just yesterday, or last night I think it was, and something else I was reading, about a young boy that was standing outside of Buckingham Palace over in London, England. And he's watching the changing of the guard, and he said to his dad, I wish I could go in to that palace and see what it looks like in there. And there just happened to be a man coming up behind them that heard that boy say that, and he said, would you like to see the inside of the palace? And the boy said, yes. And the dad said, well, we can't. We're not allowed to go in there. He said, well, let me see if I can get him in. And so he grabbed him by the hand and walked him into the palace, past the guards. The guards didn't say anything. He walked past the doors. The people opened the doors for him. He walked right into that palace. He walked right in and he explained to the boy what all the rooms were, what all the things were, what was going on in these different places, how many people served. He knew all the information. And finally, he walked right into the throne room. And he looked at the king and he said, Dad, this young boy said he wanted to meet you. And it was the prince. Just happened to be entering the palace at that time when that happened. You and I get right into the throne room of God when we come in the name of the Son. If the Son took Him in before His Father's presence and everything was all right. But we have to come in Jesus' name. So ask, seek, and knock is a great formula, but it's conditioned upon asking in Jesus' name. There's also another verse where Jesus said, if you ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So it's not only asking in Jesus' name, but the requests that we make have to be according to the will of God. Now, the problem is, you and I don't always know what the will of God is. Now, when we pray for the salvation of a lost loved one, we have no doubt that's God's will. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When we're praying for a lost friend, loved one, whatever it might be, we have the confidence that's God's will. We can ask boldly. We can come before the throne with that. When you have need of something, a vehicle to replace the one you've got, something that are legitimate needs, we can come boldly. Our wants are a whole other story. So the Lord has told us, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. What a wonderful formula. But the question begs an answer, if that is the formula and it's that simple and that easy, why aren't we having more prayers answered? Why aren't we having more testimony meetings, not of prayer requests, but of prayers answered? James gave us one of the solutions to this when he said this, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask, and some folks just aren't asking. And if you don't ask, you don't receive. Can I take that a little further? And this is not particular Scripture based, but it also might be this way. Sometimes we don't find the will of God because we don't seek. We're not seeking. We determine for ourselves what we want to do, where we want to go, how we want to do it, and we do it on our own will, and that turns out to be a catastrophe, and then we blame God for it. Or sometimes it turns out to be fine and dandy, but it's not what God had intended for us, and I think sometimes that's even worse. But we have not because we ask not, we have not sometimes because we seek not, and can I say thirdly, sometimes we don't have because we don't knock. Knocking shows persistence, shows continuity, continuing to come before Him. You know the story that Jesus told about the man that was laid down in bed with his children at night and a wayfaring stranger came. And the stranger came knocking on the door wanting something from him. He said, go away, I can't do it, I'm laying down. I'm in bed with my children, I can't arise. The Bible says because of his importunity, I like that word. Because of his importunity, the man would not stop knocking at the door. He'd drive him crazy. He finally got up. Have you ever been there before? Finally got up and went and answered the door and gave the man what he needed. And he got it because he would not stop knocking. Have you knocked? Have you been knocking? Sometimes we don't have because we don't knock. That takes me to my first point this morning. We're going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. A story that I know you're familiar with. It's the story of Noah and the ark. Genesis chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 and go down through verse number 10. Genesis chapter 7. Verse 1 through 10. There's something I want to point out in these verses that will give us the direction of where I want to look at right now. Genesis 7, and the Lord said to Noah, "Come thou and thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and the female. Of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also by the air, of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And Noah did according unto all that God had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah, unto the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. You know the story of Noah. Began back in chapter 6. The world was multiplying. Verse number 1 said, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth." Much like in our day, back in Noah's day, the population was rising every single year. More and more people were on the face of the earth. The problem was that verse 5 said that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine? A world full of people that wickedness was their primary desire and thought. I'd like to think we're not there today, but sometimes I watch the news or look at what's going on and think we're pretty close. You know, folks have a problem. Some folks, there's a stone of stumbling, a problem they have with believing the Bible or believing in God because of Noah's Ark. Well, how could they get all those animals on that boat? Well, number one, it wasn't a boat. It wasn't, you know, like the kids' stories. It wasn't a little tugboat with a giraffe sticking his head out the top and the bears on the sides. This was 450 feet long. This is an aircraft carrier. 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. This was a massive ship, this ark. And when you start looking at it and the dimensions and the size of it and the three floors and all that's going on in that ark, you know what you find out? Not only could it accommodate all two of every animal, seven of the unclean, which that number was going down the longer they were on the ark, but of all those animals on there, you know what you find out? That thing was so big that there was more free space than there was occupied space. There was more room to walk around than there was where the animals were actually penned up. I have absolutely no problem with the fact that all those animals fit on that boat. You know what I have a problem with? Not what was in the boat. I have a problem with what was outside of the boat. Researchers have estimated, and again, when we're going into non-biblical things, we're just shooting it in the dark. But they have conservatively estimated that in Noah's day, by doing all their mathematical figuring, conservative estimates, there were 10 billion people in the world during Noah's day. 10 billion. You realize that's bigger than the population of the world right now? In fact, looking at the statistics, they don't think we're going to hit 10 billion till 2056. But 10 billion people on the face of the earth. It's not the animals in the ark that make me question. It's 10 billion people outside of the boat that perished in that rain. Man, that's hard. That's hard to take. But God said, wickedness and it was in the imagination of their thoughts continually. So God poured out judgment. Look down at verse 11 there in chapter 6. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Wickedness and violence were the earmarks of the days of Noah. Corruption everywhere you look. Oh, how sad it is our society is following those same footsteps. Wickedness and violence. It's going to be that way, folks, till the Prince of Peace shows up. That's the one we've been singing about this morning in our hymns, and the teenagers sang for us. When He comes, there will be peace. Until then, I'm afraid, as far as the world's concerned, there's not going to be. And there was a day where God just said, that's enough. And the Bible says that He rained down heaven He sent rain from heaven and broke up the depths of the earth, where it came not only down from above, but up from below, at such a rate and such a pace that it was irresistible. It happened so fast that there was no turning around or changing of mind. It's hard for us to fathom that, but the rain coming down, the Bible describes it coming down in such torrents. We saw a torrent a couple days this week. We saw what can happen when the sky just opens up and dumps it out. Well, imagine that going on constantly for 40 days and 40 nights at such a downpour that makes what we saw this week look like nothing. It was strong enough to knock people to the ground. Plus what was coming up from underneath them to eliminate their foothold when they were there. Now, Noah had warned that it was coming, did he not? Noah had been he was a preacher of righteousness, and God had assigned him, given him the responsibility of telling those people, this is what's going to happen. And for a long time, he preached that word. Now, there's some question over how long Noah preached. Look here in chapter 6 and verse number 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Genesis 6, 3. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now it looks like that verse is not talking about the longevity of a man's life, not the number of years he's going to live, but that God's judgment is going to be poured out in 120 years. He says, it's about done, it's about over. And on that basis, many have said, well, Noah preached for 120 years, and that might be possible. But also look at the end of chapter 5, verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old. Chapter 5, verse 32. Noah was 500 years old. And in chapter 7 and verse number 6, we read it, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came on the earth. Well, that seems to limit our 120 years and take it down just a little bit. Because Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So he's 500 when he began having his children, who are the ones that helped him build the ark. So they had to at least be in their late teens, 20s, or 30s. So again, many are suggesting that Noah did not begin preaching about the ark or building the ark till about 60 years before the flood came. So we cannot pinpoint that thing. But I do know this, for many, many years, Noah preached and told them why he was building that boat down in the valley. He wasn't building it next to a lake or an inlet. He wasn't building next to a sea or an ocean. He's building it right there in the middle of dry ground. And people would come out to see what Noah and his sons were doing and question them, and Noah would preach to them the message that God had given him. That because the earth was corrupt and wickedness and violence had filled the earth, God was about to send rain and judge them. Now, rain had never happened before, so Noah had to introduce them to a new truth. God from the Garden of Eden always watered the ground from the ground up, not from the sky down. So something new is about to happen. And Noah had to preach that to him. And he did for many, many years. I wonder how many heard that message. Many we know heard it and scoffed. I wonder how many heard it and wondered. I wonder how many heard it and inquired. I wonder how many heard it and were even convicted. But the sad truth is, we know that nobody believed. Out of all those people over all those years that heard Noah's message with judgment pending, nobody believed. I can imagine, the scriptures did not tell us, but I can imagine two folks sitting down and talking about the message of Noah. What do you think about it? Well, it sounds harebrained to me. A guy out there building this boat and all natural products and telling us it's going to rain and God's going to destroy the world. I don't know. The other guy says, I don't know. I've known Noah for a long time and he's never been very wrong before. I wonder how many conversations took place. And for all those years, whether it's 120 or 100 or 60, for all those years, that's a long time. Noah preached that message and many, multitudes, I'd say millions, heard that message. Well, before God sent that rain, He gave a period of grace. And that's what I want you to see here. Look here at Genesis chapter 7. After all that time of hearing Noah's message, there is now a period of silence. In chapter 7, God said in verse number 4, "For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights." And verse number 10, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." See, in verse number 9, or verse 7, 8, 9, Noah and all the animals are in the ark and the door gets shut. And after all those years of preaching, that door gets shut by the hand of God. And those people outside now have 7 days to wonder what's going to happen next. Now, they don't have to wonder. They've been told. They know exactly what's going to happen. And when that door got shut by no pulleys and no chains and nothing else but by the hand of God, and they're sitting out there looking at that as those men sit in there for 7 days, I can't help but think that conviction had to sit in with some of them. And they began to sweat from the brow and behind the neck and wonder if what Noah had been saying for all these years was about to happen and about to take place. And all it would take, can you follow me here? All that it would take at that point to avoid the coming judgment of God for any single individual would be go to that ark and knock on the door. But no one knocked. Jesus said, "Knock and it shall be opened unto you." I know that's a different context. I understand that. But the same truth applies here. For those 7 days as they sat on the hillside there watching that ark and waiting to see what was happen next. And again, I'm sure many of the scoffers, just like today, just made fun and mocked and said all kinds of silly and probably vulgar things. And some were middle of the road not wondering, but I have no doubt that there were some under very deep conviction and very concerned and very worried. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter which category they were in. They're all in the same category. No one came and knocked. The hand, the hands that didn't knock. You know why a lot of folks are lost and without Christ? They've never knocked. Knock and it shall be opened to you. The way of salvation is available to all. The grace of God has been shed for all mankind. Jesus died for everybody's sins. And all somebody has to do is come to Him by faith. But they either mock, they're still mulling it over. They're under conviction, but they haven't knocked. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you knocked? Have you knocked at the door of heaven? Have you asked for entrance through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no other way to get in. The only way into that ark was through that door. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me if you enter in." Have you knocked at the door of the Lord Jesus Christ and asked for entrance into God's kingdom through Jesus Christ? It's the only way. Folks get that so confused and so mixed up. I think I'll try my best efforts. I'll do the best that I can. And they do not knock. The hands that never knocked. Turn, if you would, over to Revelation. Let's go all the way to the end. Well, that must be the last point then, preacher. No, it's not. Revelation chapter 3, and you'll be very familiar with where I'm going here, I'm sure. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. In Genesis 7, we saw the hands that didn't knock. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we're going to see the hand that always knocks. The hand that always knocks. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus Christ said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You see the hand that's always knocking? It's the hand of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. If there's anybody that shouldn't have to knock and ask for entrance, it would be Him. If anybody should come to the door, if there's anybody that should come to the door, a president, a world leader, a famous movie star or athlete, that would come to the door and we would gladly open the door, it should be Jesus Christ. And yet here He is saying, "I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I'll come in." He's outside the door. He's knocking. Why was He outside the door knocking? Now, if you know the context of Revelation chapter 3, we use this many times in witnessing the lost sinners. We say Jesus is outside your heart's door, knocking on your door, wanting entrance, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the context, He's talking to a church. He's talking to the church at Laodicea. This is a literal place 2,000 years ago there in Asia Minor. A place called Laodicea, and there was a church, a body of believers there, and He's writing to them, and He says to them in verse number 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." You see why they're not opening the door for Him? They're satisfied. They're telling themselves and everybody else. He's saying, "We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." They think they don't need anything. Even Jesus Christ standing outside the door knocking. They think they're satisfied. You know when churches get full here in the United States and worldwide? Following 9/11, churches were packed. When national tragedies happen, when men and women are sending their sons and daughters in harm's way in battlefields, churches get full. When natural disasters happen, usually locally in different places, Katrina down in New Orleans, things like that, churches in those areas especially, they get full. But then when everything's going good and the hard times pass by, the churches many times begin to deplete again. Because people only turn to God when they think they have a need. And this church in Laodicea was satisfied. They didn't think they needed Jesus Christ. You know, folks, it's very sad that many of us live that life the same way. We only think of God when we need Him. I've said this for years. God is not a yo-yo. You don't cast Him away when you don't need Him and then yank the string and pull Him back when you do need Him. He's standing at the door knocking, saying, "I'm outside," and yet inside they're saying, "We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We don't need anything." And when they're satisfied, they don't answer the knock at the door. Notice in verse number 17, Jesus said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Then notice this, but He says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They're surprised. They think everything's fine. Everything looks good. They've got a great sanctuary. They've got all the things that they need. They've got creature comforts. They've got good clothes. They don't think they need anything. And yet this man standing outside the door knocking, saying, "You need to let me in because you're poor and miserable and blind and naked." And they're looking at themselves saying, "Who's he looking at? He's not talking about us." Man's assessment of himself rarely lines up with God's assessment of man. A lot of folks run around this world today thinking, "I'm okay. Everything's fine. I'll get by. I may not be a churchgoer and I may not be a dedicated Christian, but I believe in God." They're going to be surprised, because believing in God is not enough to get you into heaven. James told us the devils believe and tremble. There's a receiving, an opening of a door to that man that's standing on the outside. And these folks not only were satisfied, they were surprised, because Jesus' evaluation didn't line up with their self-evaluation. They had too high an opinion of themselves. "We're rich and increased with goods and need of nothing." And Jesus said, "You know, when I look at you, that's not what I see." We see ourselves this morning all cleaned up and looking good for church, and that's fine. I appreciate that. That's good. But we also know what's inside here. Paul struggled with that, did he not, in Romans chapter 7? Struggled with what was inside that flesh and that body? We need to be cognizant of that. We need to realize that. We need to acknowledge that. We need to admit that we need Jesus Christ. We don't want to keep Him outside the door of our church, outside the door of our lives. We need Him. And He's out there knocking, and they didn't open the door. They were satisfied. They were surprised. And I've got a third point here that's going to shock some of you. And fortunately, the smaller kids are downstairs. They were stupid. I know that's a word we're not supposed to use, but that's a very descriptive word. Now, I know it's not good for one kid to call another kid stupid. But we're looking at these people that are sitting inside of this congregation, this church, and saying, "We're fine. We've got everything we need. I don't know what you're talking about calling us poor, blind, and naked. Look at what we've got here." And he's standing out there begging and asking for entrance, and they're inside saying, "No, we're not going to answer the door." We can water it down and say, "That's dumb." But can I just be blunt? That's stupid. Knowing what is at stake, knowing what's going to happen, and having an opportunity to open the door for the Lord to come in and say, "No, thank you, I don't want you." That's stupid. And there's a lot of folks running around that fit that bill right now. What in the world is so important that would keep you from faith in Jesus Christ? "Oh, well, I like my friends, and I might lose my friends, or I'm this." What is that in the light of eternity? In the difference between heaven and hell, between opening that door and not opening that door to Jesus Christ. And here was, again, we keep relaying back and forth, but here is a church that is saying, "We're just doing fine and dandy, thank you very much." I know they didn't say it this way, but our coffers, maybe they did, our coffers are full, our auditorium's carpeted, our bellies are full, we've got everything we need. And Jesus looks beyond that to the inside and says, "You're miserable, poor, blind, and naked." The hand that continues to knock. One more. Look back at Matthew chapter 25 with me, if you would. Quickly, Matthew chapter 25. We've looked at the hands that didn't knock. The hand that always knocks. Then in Matthew chapter 25, because the time is short, I'll just give you this right up front. The hands that knock too late. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is speaking a parable. This parable is about the kingdom of heaven. It's located in the Gospel of Matthew, so I know our context and dispensation and all that. But the truth is still there. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. When the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That's not a problem. That's not a sin. When nighttime comes, that's a time to slumber and sleep. So they're doing what was natural. The problem is they had not gotten everything done they should have done before they went to sleep. What a great lesson right there. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. They did. Five of them did. They got their lamps. Five of them got oil for the lamps. Five of them said, I will do that tomorrow. And at midnight, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go yourselves to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now knocking, the word knocking is not mentioned there, but we see the same thought. These five virgins that had procrastinated and put off getting their oil, while they slept, the bridegroom came and they were unprepared for him. Those that were prepared went with him to the marriage chamber, to the wedding. There's a wonderful picture there of you and I as the church. When the Lord comes, we're ready. We've trusted Him as our Savior. We go to heaven with Him. We go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Bible describes it. But five of them were not ready. They had the outward trimmings all set. They had the lamps, but there was nothing inside of them. Oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost in the Bible. They had the outward all right, but nothing for the inside. A lot of folks this morning got the outside. They're going to church this morning. They're worshiping God. According to them, that they got the outside right, but there's nothing on the inside. And when the bridegroom came, they were left outside the door. The door got shut and they're outside. And they are, as it were, knocking. But it's too late. The Lord's not going to open that door again. He answered, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Some folks put off knocking till it's too late. Thank God you can get saved up to the moment you draw your last breath. Did you know that? I don't recommend that. I would recommend getting saved at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, as young as you possibly can, letting God save you not only from hell, but save you from a miserable life of sin. But if that doesn't happen, you can get saved in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s. If you live long enough, your 90s. I remember a fellow named Kelly Stevens years ago. I was asked to visit in a hospital. We didn't know it at the time, but he was in bad shape. We knew that, but he only had about a month to live. And I walked into that room where Kelly Stevens was there and his wife Helen was there with him. And I walked in, began to go through it, to pray with them and counsel them and then go through the plan of salvation. And both of them trusted Christ as their Savior right there. I had a Church of Christ fellow tell me this, and you say, you shouldn't name names. Well, that's what it was, the reality. Church of Christ tell me, I was telling that to a couple of people about that, and they said, he didn't get saved. I said, why didn't he get saved? He said, he's too old to get saved. He can't get saved. Did he get up and go get baptized? I said, no. He went from the hospital to hospice care and died within a few weeks after that. Well, you can't get saved that way. You got to get baptized. You got to be able to get up off your feet and go do something like that. I'm thankful that's not true, aren't you? I'm thankful the dying thief on the cross could say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into paradise, into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that man that bowed his head and trusted the Lord, that was dead within a month, went to heaven. What if nobody had caught him in that month? What if nobody talked to him in that month or seen him in that month? You know what would have happened? There might have been a knock later, but it's too late. You and I all know people that need to be knocking at the door. They think they're ready. They've got their lamps. But there's no oil in it. There's no salvation there. And when all hell breaks loose, excuse my language, but when the rapture happens and the tribulation begins, and the wrath of the Lamb, Revelation 6, begins to be poured out upon the earth, and they turn their faces toward heaven and call out to God, you know what He's going to say? Verily I say unto you, I know you not. There's going to be a knock that's going to be too late. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Oh, knocking is the best thing to do. Never too late. I don't want to say never too late. Never wrong to knock. Never too early to knock. Keep your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He's knocking, open that door. If you haven't trusted Him as Savior, knock on that door right now. Knock on that door today. I am so thankful that God made salvation easy, because I don't think I could have gotten it any other way. If He'd have put all these requirements down on you and I, that here's what you have to do to please me, we could never have done all those things without messing up in the process. You understand that? Again, here's man's evaluation of himself compared to God's evaluation. Man says, I can make my good works be a bigger pile than my bad works. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm glad He did not put on us assignments and regulations and things we have to do. All He did was say, I sent my Son Jesus Christ to the cross to bear your sins in His body on that tree. And whosoever cometh unto Him, He will in no wise reject. He's knocking on doors. Those of the sinner, those of the saint. Would you let Him in? Let's stand together this morning with our heads.